Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Well, good morning again, church family. My name is James Frank. I'm one of the elders here. And when I spoke with you last week, we were looking at 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, and we talked about this concept of I am third. And that how our relationship to God naturally orients us toward other people. And though this is a common theme in the New Testament, perhaps it's most simply expressed in Galatians 5:14. The whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. And for me, without a doubt, I think it's safe to say that there's no more recognizable neighbor in my lifetime on television or otherwise than Mr. Rogers. I mean, Mr. Rogers was truly an icon. I mean, as the video, which I should say, I mean, it's a movie depiction, but that's of an actual event. As it demonstrates, Fred Rogers built a character most beloved amongst the pantheon of American TV neighbors. I mean, more so than Ned Flanders, the Simpsons' kindly Christian neighbor, or Tim the Toolman Taylor's wise neighbor Wilson. Mr. Rogers just had an outsized impact, not just on children's television, on television in general, but on how people think about treating their neighbors. I mean, if you've ever had to endure Daniel Tiger on a loop with a three-year-old, you might still feel that impact today, even if you don't really appreciate it. And it might be safe of you to expect and say that I love Mr. Rogers. I do. But it's not just because of my childhood memories. It's because the Reverend Fred Rogers really knew the value of people. Now, that's right, he was an ordained minister who fully understood the need to fulfill Jesus' second commandment. And the whole goal of the show is to teach us that we're all neighbors. We're all creations of God, each one created with worth and value. God loved us enough to send his only son to take the cross, conquer the grave, and redeem us from our sins. You know, Mr. Rogers' treatment of others, the messages of his show, were all born out of this love. I would argue that Mr. Rogers is our most beloved television neighbor because he is applying the love and the message of Jesus. Even if he doesn't say it explicitly out loud, I think we all know he showed it every day. But I should tell you, not everyone appreciates Mr. Rogers quite the way that I do. And with Fred Rogers being a minister, he would probably say he was in good company to have his actions condemned. But there's something disheartening to me about seeing these headlines. You know, I never felt like Mr. Rogers was trying to ruin my life by telling me that I was special. So hearing a Fox and Friends host call him an evil, evil man for teaching children that they are beloved just as they are, it seemed a bit over the top to me. I mean, I struggled to understand how people could find a double helping of evil in a man that seemed so devoted to good. A person who was apparently every bit as kind and gentle in real life as his television persona portrayed. And as I thought about this, I struggled to understand in the same way how the text of 1 Peter, that's the basis of this and last week's sermon, is home to a number of what are called slave verses. Verses that slaveholders in the pre-war South used to preach to the word of God, but that endorsed and affirmed the mass subjugation of African-descended slaves. And the same book in the Bible that offers the mandate, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. That same book in the Bible was used to quote scripture while whipping slaves into submission. I mean, can you even imagine feeling that you're doing God's work as a loving neighbor as you bring the whip against a runaway slave? As you attempt to squash their desire to be free of enslavement by reminding them of the scripture, "Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you, when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now you might wonder why I would show you that, especially on a day when we're talking about Mr. Rogers. But on a day when my hope is to implore us to make the most of this beautiful day, since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? You know, I also feel kind of compelled to ask myself, why won't you be my neighbor? And maybe, perhaps, why won't I be yours? You know, at times we really need to stop and consider, what compels us as Christians to be anything but a good neighbor? You know, what beyond the most basic of Sunday school answers, sin, would make someone think to call Mr. Rogers an evil, evil man? Or think that love was best expressed upon another through a whip? To understand how to be a neighbor, I think we first have to understand some of the mindsets that often prevent us from being a good neighbor. I call these false mindsets, and I really want to talk about three of them today. So false mindset number one, good fences make for good neighbors. Now perhaps this seems harmless enough, but this mindset often leads to believing that a good neighbor is expressed through an attitude of, you take care of yours and I'll take care of mine and we'll all just be fine. And this kind of attitude is very common, but it's also pretty encouraging of some of our more fleshly desires. You see, to take care of mine in reality might be very detrimental to some of yours. Do you remember the story of Matt and Noah Colvin? I mean, it was from March, but I know that seems like a year and a half ago in the times in which we live. These were the brothers from Tennessee who bought over 2,000 bottles of hand sanitizer. They just cleaned out dozens and dozens of stores. They drove over 1,300 miles. And then they sold them on Amazon for as much as $70 a bottle. What they called the business opportunity of a lifetime, the state attorney general's office called price gouging. But it made me think, what should we call it though, as Christians? You know, it would be hard to say that charging some desperate delivery driver who makes $8 an hour, $70 for a bottle of hand sanitizer, that really seems to match the message of Jesus. That message is perhaps best expressed by Jesus in Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, you also do the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Sadly, though, some have corrupted this message. I think in times we all corrupt this message to think that it's okay to act selfishly because you know that others will act selfishly. Instead of following the example of suffering for righteousness and enduring unfair judgments like Jesus did, by believing that our first priority is to do for me and mine, you know, we have created some pretty unfortunate consequences at times, some pretty large problems, even if it's just unintentionally. We aren't very good neighbors when we're willing to let others suffer to make our own lives better, and especially if we think others will do it to us. It's hard because, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:24 compels us, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. But that seems hard. And by focusing on ourselves instead of our neighbors, you know, we often open ourselves up to feeling outrage instead of feeling empathy. Instead of thinking I am third, we often revert to I have to care for my needs. And I don't know about you, but I see this almost every time I get on social media. And as an older millennial, one who went through high school before Google existed and still knows how to use a card catalog, I really want to tell some of our younger generations to gather around the Instagram and let me regale you with some of the lessons we learned before the internet was really a thing. You know, I would first like to remind them that if an unexamined life isn't worth living, it certainly isn't worth posting online every day. But more than that, I really just want to remind people of all ages that they need to see beyond the perspective of just their own world, that we need to be more empathetic to the needs of others. We can't be outraged when our own expectations are not met by this world. You know, and as I go on and I see these posts about how we've been wronged, how we've been shortchanged, you know, I can't help but wonder, is there another side to those stories? You know, where's the rest of the story, perhaps the big part of the story, about how other people are involved? You know, if we take Galatians 5:14 to heart and believe that the whole world is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself, we cannot be so consumed with ourselves that we forget to consider others. I mean, in this way, I truly hope we can see that good fences do not make for biblically good neighbors, and that you take care of yours might not ever even consider mine. Not only does this often leave us lacking empathy, that lack of empathy can lead us to all sorts of other issues, like false mindset number two, which is my neighborhood defines who my neighbors are. You know, in spite of the question, who is my neighbor, being directly answered by Jesus in the Bible, that's where the story of the Good Samaritan comes from, you know, I still seem to struggle at times defining who some of my neighbors are. Just like Jews in Jesus' time would have been shocked at the notion that a person from the unclean region of Samaria could have been a good and merciful neighbor. You know, we have lots of man-made boundaries that we use to define who we will consider to be our neighbor. I hope we can see the issues that we can create within the faith, just within the faith, when we consider a person's lifestyle or deeds or country of origin or ethnicity to be a factor more important than the content of their character, or most importantly, the state of their salvation. If we can only see the differences, we put ourselves at risk of labeling God's creation as an other. And you know, once we label something as an other, and we no longer consider them to be our neighbor, if we do this for any reason, it seems to open up human beings to all sorts of just unsavory behaviors. You know, there are examples of this in the Bible. I thought immediately of Jonah and Jonah's desire not to save the people of Nineveh. You see, Jonah thought they were so worthy of God's wrath and destruction that he literally would have rather died than to bring God's message to the Ninevites so that they could turn from their evil ways and spare themselves from destruction and know God's love, mercy, and grace. In our own history, I think most people would be amazed to know that the American Indian chief, Standing Bear, had to sue in a federal court in 1879 just to establish that he was a human being. Isn't it utterly amazing that a decade after the passage of the 14th Amendment, which guaranteed citizenship and legal equal protection to all people born in the United States, that the official position of the federal government was that Standing Bear was neither a citizen nor a person, so he could not sue the government? In saying this, I hope we can see how dangerous it can be to label any of God's children as an other, to ever think that it's okay to stop treating them as a neighbor and all the biblical commands that come with that. I should remind us, and I think we know, that God loved the whole world. We all know John 3:16. But more specifically, amongst believers, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. That said, I'm not sure if I can restate this fact any better, that there is no other among us, better than Chief Standing Bear did himself in that courtroom in 1879, when he stood before the judge and he raised his hand and said, "My hand is not the color of yours, but if you prick it, the blood will flow, and I shall feel pain. The blood is the same color as yours. God made me, and I am a man." And you know, as I read this, and I like to think that these principles are just irrefutable, that no one could leave here thinking that it's okay to be anything other than a biblically good neighbor. You know, that would just underestimate the enemy's ability to get us to rationalize away our sins. And that brings me to my third false mindset, convenient narratives. If you're unfamiliar with the concept of a convenient narrative, a simple explanation would be it's a version of a story that we would tell ourselves to make something easier for us to bear. Or perhaps it presents an image of us in a more flattering way. It's the reason why people who are thinner will likely give way too much credit to their eating choices while ignoring their obviously good genetics, while someone who might be heavier may overemphasize their genetics and ignore their eating choices. In the end, both situations are much more complicated than either definition describes, but people often pick the narrative that is the most convenient to their situation. Perhaps one of the most glaring examples I've seen of this in recent years was a court case over racial discrimination in farm loans. And I know that sounds kind of boring, so I won't get too into it. But instead of just denying black southern farmers loans to run their independently owned farms, there was instead a coordinated effort to delay their loans, to loan them less than what was asked. And this generally pinned them into a cycle of lower crop yield and rising debts and eventual foreclosure. And while this case was settled and the damages were paid after the fact, and you know, everybody admitted they were guilty, there was no justification here. That's not really what I'm interested in. What interested me the most were the stories of their neighboring farmers. You know, the ones who took over these independently owned farms after they'd been foreclosed on. You know, in spite of the fact that some of these black farmers produced some of the most healthy crops in the South, when they worked for whites as tenant farmers, or before the loan scandals had started, you know, according to their neighbors, these farmers, you know, some who had worked for years as a tenant farmer just to own their own farm, well, after they bought that farm of their own, they just got lazy. Or even more absurdly, they said that they apparently just didn't really know how to farm in the first place. In spite of the clear evidence that showed that these farmers were having to plant crops months late because of loan delays, I guess it was much more convenient as a neighbor to tell yourself that he lost his farm to you and his house because he's lazy or he's stupid or whatever you have to say, instead of admitting that in that instance, the system was rigged in your favor. And while you might think that this case of racial prejudice just doesn't apply to you because you would just never think or act this way, that's good. And I think that that's true. But I ask you, could you ever spin a story to make something that was bad about you seem a little bit more okay? I mean, don't sell any of us short on this. When it comes to the many different ways that we believe convenient narratives, I mean, I think from the time that we're young, we all do this. My 2-year-old does this. His 8-year-old brother does this, and his 5-year-old sister. We all do this. I do this. When it comes to the realities of why I'm not a good neighbor, you know, most of them revolve around these convenient narratives. I mean, it's convenient for me to think that my neighbors are just really busy people like me, and that therefore they're okay that I never introduce myself, and that we don't have a strong relationship. They probably don't want me to share the gospel with them either. You know, so I guess I'll just avoid the Great Commission while I'm at it. You know, I could even use a convenient narrative to reinforce my other mindsets that keep me from being a good neighbor. I can tell myself that my neighbor next door, the one who never takes care of his lawn, that he's just not living up to him taking care of his and me taking care of mine, that he's just a jerk and he doesn't care about me or my property values, and therefore it's okay for me just to get tough and call code enforcement on him instead of asking him if he needs help mowing his lawn. I can tell myself these things. I can believe these things. I can justify these things. But at what cost? And that's the thing. One of the hardest things to measure in this world is what is the cost of doing nothing? You know, how do we accurately price the absence of something? We don't usually miss things until they're gone. And this is something that I ask myself all the time in my job. You know, in public education, we think, where would kids be without the school? Now, if you think some of the kids passing through our doors are rough, you're right, they are. Imagine them without 30 additional adults in their life trying to reach them, people who try to counsel them, help feed and clothe them. Social costs like these are especially hard for us to feel as individuals because while they affect us all, those effects are typically really small because they're spread out amongst our large groups. Instead of being hammered with the feeling that we failed to act, instead we share that feeling with hundreds, thousands, millions. You know, we never really take social failure to heart because in the end, it isn't my failure individually. It's not my fault as a person. And that's true. I didn't fail all of those people by myself. So when the Word implores us, though, learn to do what is good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. When Jesus tells us to express our love for our neighbors by caring for the least of these, now what happens when we don't? I think most of us know and realize that the church isn't really growing in our country. I think anyone who's turned on a TV or accessed social media lately realizes that our country has some growing issues with income inequality and definitely has some unresolved issues concerning race. You know, I spoke earlier about that empathy gap. Why am I not filling it? Why aren't Christians filling it? You know, the gospel tells us in so many ways that we should care deeply for others and their plights, not be outraged with them for drawing attention to those plights. But let's be honest, sometimes we are, because it's inconvenient to me and my narrative. You know, to speak of those narratives, you know, we certainly believe some as Christians to take the focus off of any of our personal failures to act as good neighbors and to put them on outside forces. You know, we mentioned the decline of Christianity as a faith in our society. And it's easy to blame outside forces. It's easy to blame schools for not compelling kids to pray anymore. It's easy to blame our government and our courthouses for removing the statues of the Ten Commandments. And while those things may be true, those are easier things to blame than to look at myself as a Christian and admit that I don't always act as the gospel compels me to. You know, in the end, I realize that most people don't have a problem with Jesus, but they might have a problem with James. And that's just hard, hard to deal with, hard to hear. But perhaps the most convenient of these narratives is just an extension of you take care of yours and I will take care of mine, where everything just boils down to personal responsibility. This theory of no excuses for personal success, it's not just popular in our society, it's popular in our churches. You know, the verses, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and God helps those who help themselves. You know, those are great verses, but they're not italicized on my paper here, nor are they in red, because those aren't verses in the Bible. If that was scriptural, if we could do it on our own, why would we even need a Savior? Instead, we're confronted with do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Or if you'd prefer some of Jesus' own words instead, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. For the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So when we as Christians say no excuses, who does that apply to? Should I be applying that standard? Should I be holding those in our society who are oppressed or are the least of these to that standard? Or should I be holding it to myself? I signed up for this. I counted the cost. I call myself a Christian. Am I not called to this? You know, I claim to be a follower of the gospel, but I've already established that I'll make all sorts of excuses, believe all sorts of convenient narratives to avoid fulfilling what the gospel requires of me. You know, Jesus was crucified unjustly by the very people who he came to save, and yet he still shows mercy and grace to us. Even though our sins are often the result of our poor choices, he still offers forgiveness, help, and love. I think in the same way, we should be filled with grace, love, and mercy. Not just for those who deserve it, but especially for those who don't. I mean, when I face the hard truth, it's that there are no excuses for us as Christians. And I don't tell you this from a position of any personal pride or achievement. I am terribly flawed. But I say it out of scriptural necessity because we all need reminding of this. You know, a few months ago, as we drove home from my in-laws, it was dusk and it was super early in the pandemic, and we spotted someone walking down the center line of the highway. And as she moved to the side of the road to let us pass, you know, we pulled over as well. And this woman, she was obviously in distress. Emotionally, she was just a wreck. She was crying. She was screaming into the air. She was visibly shaking. And as we talked to her, you know, she needed help, but it was hard to know exactly what she needed, and she didn't seem too receptive to it coming from us. And our minivan was full of kids and stuff. And she told us to move on and love our kids. And so we did. And as we drove, and as the miles added on, you know, I couldn't shake that thought in my head of no excuses. You know, my wife, my wonderful wife, perceiving my grief over my choice to leave, she reminded me that, you know, we didn't really have space in our van to transport her. Or that someone more familiar with the area would be able to help her. That we could pray that someone more equipped or better equipped for the situation could come along. And you know, these are things that normally would have helped me. But instead, it just made me think again of no excuses. You know, who's better equipped? I mean, I'm an elder of this church. I'm trusted to deliver the word of God today. I'm equipped in crisis training. I do it routinely for my job. You know, and while we haven't lived in the area in years, we still know our way around. I mean, the truth is, I just couldn't be troubled enough. I couldn't find enough empathy. I couldn't do enough to help this woman who was obviously in need. And in that moment, I mean, I just felt shame. I knew better. I mean, I know that in the scriptures it says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. And what's more, as I thought about it and reflected on it, the worse I felt, not just about me, but about the whole system, because I knew someone would say something to me like, at least you stopped. And while I appreciate that, the Good Samaritan didn't give us an example to just stop and say to the person, boy, that robber really got the best of you. I'm so sorry. And then go on. You know, Jesus just calls us to so much more than that. And so when the gospel plainly tells us to carry one another's burdens, in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, what are we to do? Are we to make justifications and claim that this scripture applies more to our fellow believers than to the least of these? Are we to make excuses as to why we can't? Are we to be outraged at the accusation that we aren't? You know, all I can think of when I talk about this is the ungrateful servant. I think most of us remember that parable, the one where the king forgives the massive debt of the servant only to see him go choke, beat, and imprison a fellow servant who owes him a small debt. Talk about our outrage overcoming our empathy. You know, if we believe, and I believe that the divine hand of God helps shape my world, and I think most of you do believe that in some way, then we have all been given so much. I've been given grace and mercy and second and third and fourth chances that deep down I know I don't really deserve because I make ill-advised choices. Jesus' love for me in my sin has changed everything for me. So I have to ask myself, why am I so unwilling to offer that same thing to my neighbors? I want people to see me and think that I am trying to be like Jesus. But I know on that road, on that night, I just looked like James. I looked selfish and conflicted and unwilling to really help. You know, I couldn't even go the first mile, let alone the second. Not exactly resembling the Prince of Peace, right? And you know, while I understand that I am not justified by my works, while I know that Christ died on the cross to take away my sin, I can't ever use that as an excuse to be uncaring or unmerciful or conditional in the way that I treat others in this world. You know, to do so would make me like the ungrateful servant. I see this often, especially in how we treat people based on condition. There are all sorts of inconsistencies. Largely that we find ways to justify the devaluing of human life because we think the person or the group deserves it in some way. They're an other. They live in a sinful city. They've broken the laws of man. I'm not here to offend people, but I know we all see these things, and I know you can find examples in your own mind because there have been plenty swirling around the world these days. And so what are we left to do? To put it simply, I think being a better neighbor starts by realizing the ways in which you aren't. And hopefully you understand more of that today, but I would like to leave us with some hope for tomorrow. These aren't easy things to talk about. And I'd like to point you back to the Bible and to the messages there, but you know, sometimes it helps just to hear advice from person to person. So instead, I'd like to give you a few that are presented by our favorite TV neighbor and pastor, Mr. Rogers. You know, as he puts it, we live in a world in which we need to share responsibility. It's easy to say, it's not my child, not my community, not my world, not my problem. Then there are those who see the need and respond. I consider those people my heroes. You know, Mr. Rogers and his family would likely tell you that even though people consider him to be a hero, all he was ever trying to do was show people the love of Jesus. And then he had to work hard at it to do it because it doesn't come naturally. And you have to ask for help from God to get there. Attempting to treat others with the love that the gospel implores us all to have. I think the hardest part is when you realize that people like Fred Rogers are just living as the Bible instructs us all to do. And that sadly, that's what makes him stand out. It's hard to know that on these social issues that plague our nation, we as Christians, it's hard to admit that we should be the ones leading the way in empathy, in understanding, in inclusion into the family of God. Never should we question the deservedness of a creation of God just to receive mercy. Always being reminded that what we do for the least of these, we do to honor Jesus. So to leave you today, I would like to give you some practical steps and some final words from one neighbor to another. Take time for another. In a world that constantly pulls us in any number of directions, I think many of us can safely say that we neglect to take the time to invest in others. Many of our pursuits are for us, whether directly or for our careers or for our families. You know, Fred Rogers, though, he was famous for always taking time to invest in others, putting off things that seemed really important to the world around him, and instead taking time to listen and talk to others. I talked about this some last week, about time is valuable. It's the one commodity that we all spend equally. So I think we can appreciate how valuable it is when you freely give it to others. As Mr. Rogers put it, I hope you're proud of yourself for the times you've said yes, when all it meant was extra work for you and was seemingly only helpful to someone else. Value the lives of others as children of God. In the eyes of God, a human being will always be more valuable than any sum of money, a piece of property, or any material thing. You know, I seem to forget this sometimes, so I'll steal some wisdom from another childhood icon of mine, Dr. Seuss, who reminded us that a person is a person, no matter how small. And even though some have their objections with Mr. Rogers for teaching kids that he likes them just the way they are, that notion that we have inherent value to God, a spiritual worth that is not connected to wealth or status or any earthly power or thing. Remembering that is vital to treating others the way you want to be treated. As he puts it, the world needs a sense of worth, and it will only achieve it by its people feeling that they are worthwhile. Finally, what you do does matter. You know, the scriptures make it pretty clear that people are looking to us as Christians to show them what Christianity looks like. As John 13:35 puts it, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I bet you weren't that surprised to find out that someone like Fred Rogers, kind, inclusive, caring, genuine, both on screen and off, that he was a Christian. That he wasn't perfect, but that he was trying to be the things that matter most, like being a good neighbor and showing others the love of Christ. So I'd like to leave you today with this one more gem from Fred Rogers. If you could only sense how important you are to the lives of those you meet, how important you can be to the people you may never even dream of, there is something of yourself that you leave at every meeting with another person. As we think about that, as we consider these things, as we ponder these things, would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today thankful as always for all that you are, thankful for your love and your mercy when we are not all the things that you are, Lord. I'm thankful that you offer us not just yourself, but you offer us other Christians. You offer us people in our lives that iron may sharpen iron. Lord, I hope we can be reminded each day of how valuable these things are, of how valuable your lessons are and where you point us and how we should apply them. Lord, I pray that our differences would never become divisions among us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the will and the strength to heal the issues that we know that we probably can't heal on this side of heaven, but God, that shouldn't stop us from trying. And Lord, that you encourage us, that you give us hope that springs eternal every day to be the things that you are, to be the type of neighbor that you are, that loves even when it's not fair, that gives even to those who don't deserve it. Lord, I pray these things. I pray that we would all feel in our hearts that connection to you, that if we aren't right with you in any way, if we don't know you, that we would come to know you. If we have problems, that we would air them. Lord, that we would just be honest with ourselves and honest before a holy God. I pray these things, Lord. I give infinite thanks to the one who loved us first and loved us most and loved us best.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.